Well, picking up where I left off, the importance of understand the dialectic is there's two or more. The patriarchal paradigm, and it's referred to as the matriarchal paradigm, in other words, feelings, and the patriarchal, the father's authority, is really all we have. Now, the dialectic starts with the children, so it creates this seems to be, there's a way that seemeth to be right into man, but the end thereof is a way of death. And that is, we start with our approach pleasure, avoid pain, way of thinking and acting. And that's the trickery, because if you start with the children, then you end up with the father when he comes in to the child's life. In other words, when God created Adam, if we looked at that as just a child that was created by God, the father, he would be normal. He just had simple human behavior. But when God then gave him a command, which he could not fulfill, because it wasn't a part of his human nature, it was greater than his human nature, and so he now could be tempted. And then the judgment that would follow, the condemnation for disobedience, would be abnormal. It would not be a part of the creation. It is from the Creator. And therein, according to dialectic reasoning, we have antithesis. The problem then, if you go from that way, is not with the children. The problem is with the father. That the child recognizes the father's authority and obeys the father's authority, and therefore the child is neurotic. In other words, he has this conflict within him. Now, if you study social psychology material, what you find is that the conscience comes from one, Dr. Tijanovits, and I've done many programs on these guys. He talks about in community-oriented policing, and I have this material on my website. You can go search it for yourself. But he just simply says that the conscience comes from the father. There's one. You notice that when your conscience kicks in, you start talking to the other. You need two or more to undo the effect of the one, the father. And so you start to talk to yourself. There's more than one of me and myself. Now, the language with self is not the same language that we use with a father. Because the father's language is a not. In other words, he gives us a command. Cannot. We wouldn't have a father system in our life if it wasn't for him saying, you can't do something. Now, we were just aiming to do it. Now, if we weren't doing it and Dad said we couldn't do it, it didn't make any sense. But if we're just following our human nature, approaching pleasure, and then Dad or God says you cannot do that, or say he says it before we do it, then we run into it, we go, oh, gee, Dad said I can't do that. Now, if there was just a command you can't do it, there wouldn't be a problem. We'd just go ahead and do it because there's really no accountability. It's just, as far as we would be concerned, it's just Dad's opinion. But it wasn't an opinion because he said, if you do it, you're going to be chastened. So if you do it, in Adam's case, if you do it, you're going to die. And so now we have a condition of antithesis that produces a state or a condition in psychology known as neurosis. The person is caught between obeying the father, the conscience, and being himself, normal, following normal human behavior, his natural inclination to be at one with the world in pleasure in the moment. Now, that's a formula. That's the formula of psychology. That's the formula of sociology. That's a formula of theology. All these ologies, all these systems that men work up, they call it general systems theory, systems analysis, is simply man trying to redeem himself from the father and reconciling himself back to the world. So he has to turn everything upside down, called good, evil, evil, good. Because Paul said, to obey the father is good. But they would say, to obey the father is bad. What is good is being yourself. It's being normal, approaching pleasure and avoiding pain. So the dialectic then has to have this synthesis. Because if you just have antithesis, you still have the father and the child conflict. So the agenda is, how can we undo this tension, this conflict, this antithesis condition? And here comes the dialectic. The dialectic is dia, two or more, in logic. In other words, it's reasoning. All of philosophy starts with consciousness, self-consciousness, and reasoning. It goes through those three steps. The consciousness would simply be you out in the field working and you're enjoying the day and you're just doing what Dad told you to do. You know, you're out mowing or plowing or whatever it is. But then self-consciousness kicks in. Now, self-consciousness is you're aware of what you would rather be doing. And so the dad's language, and this was key to this whole thing, the father's language is a not. He's the one who says, you can't do this, you can do that. So we're obeying him. We're out there in the field doing his thing, obeying his will, having faith in him, believing in him, obeying him. And then all of a sudden the urge comes, the impulse comes to relate with the world. Now antithesis kicks in, and we're now become self-conscious. And so if the dad was there, we would just simply try to get him into dialogue. Now, this is important because the cannot is preaching. See, it's a system. It's a top-down system. This is the way it is. A dad revealed words to us that didn't come from us, didn't come from our life experience. And so now the only way we can get out of this cannot, you can't go to town, you can't go to your friends, you can't go outdoors, you can't do this or that or whatever else you want to do. The only way out of it and back into human nature to resolve this antithesis is in dialogue. And so we might say to Dad, well, why? You know, why can't I go to town? And but I'm not saying as parents we don't dialogue with our children. There are times we can do that. Most of the time we discuss. But there are times that we know that, you know, they're not going to understand because children don't understand what adults understand. Even Abraham Maslow, you know, he set up this whole thing. His Maslow's hierarchy of felt needs was simply how to undo the father's authority. Then he had children of his own. He writes in his journal, my children got me into conflict with my theory. Now, isn't it something you can destroy every child on the face of the earth and then all of a sudden you just realize you're doing it to your own and all of a sudden gets personal? And then he eventually says, well, the way to solve all this was to take the kids' allowance away. Take their money away. You know, bring them back under the father's authority. Because if they have the money, they can go do whatever they want. And that's pretty much what we've got today. A whole culture of adults with children's brains. That's why we're in debt. Because children don't understand the bottom line. They don't understand accountability. They just think money grows on trees. And so my mom, when she taught, she gave children an adult's brain. She taught them accountability. She taught them responsibility. And that's the conscience, because the conscience is a cannot. It's the father in the child. And so, but if Dad's there, and we'd say, why, to get him into dialogue, and if he doesn't want to go into the dialogue, he has a way out of it. He just simply says, because I said so, or I caused to be. And he gives to the child a patriarchal paradigm. I am the creator. And you're the created. You're accountable to me. It doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. Now, it doesn't mean that the father is heartless. It just simply means there is an office that he is in under God. And so the key to the understand the dialectic is that office is what has to be negated if supposedly we're ever going to have a new world order, a world of, I call it socialist peace, and worldly harmony or socialist harmony and worldly peace. And so the father then says, because I said so, now we can't talk to Dad anymore because there is no hope then for the flesh, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life in the father. It has to die. You have to obey the father. But in your nature, you don't want to, so you talk to yourself. Again, there's more than one of me, I, me, and myself. And I would say to myself, well, I ought to be able to go out. But you don't say that to your dad, and if you do, you're probably going to be grounded because that's challenging his authority. You might question him, his command. But the odd is moving into the realm of challenging his office of authority. And he's not going to put up with that. So you suppress that. According to Marx, that's repressed nature. And it produces alienation because now the father's brain is in you. Other words, this fear of getting caught is in you. The guilty conscience is now going to control your thoughts and your actions. You might push it a little bit, but all of a sudden your conscience kicks in. And if your conscience kicks in, now you have antithesis. Now you have a condition known in psychology as neurosis, because your I feel and I think has no value. It is not going to change that condition, because if you do go with I feel and I think, then you just have to make sure that he doesn't catch you. And so that would be self-conscious. Consciousness would simply be you're obeying dad. Self-consciousness, you're thinking, well, I ought to be able to, ought to, should have, might have, could have. But then, because the child is isolated under the father in the traditional home, now, maybe to give some structure to this, if you read Marx and Freud and all these social psychologists, maybe one I'll start with just to show you the structure. The Marxists understood this system. They knew they had to destroy it, this father over the children under the father. Theodore Adorno, a member of the Frankfurt School, wrote a book called The Authoritarian Personality. He was teaching at Berkeley at the time. That book is big read for the UN, justifying UN activity. It is one of the Bibles of this whole thing for global consumption. But in that work, he says, God is conceived more directly after a parental image. Now, what they've done is they'll start with the children. And then when the children obey the father, they create God. According to Freud, when the child strikes out at the father, he is actually trying to rescue himself from repression. Now, the child by himself is not strong enough, so he needs all the children of the village to come together. This is the Russian Revolution. It was the children. It was the French Revolution. The children killing the father. See, the king was a father figure. The czar was a father figure. And the battle between the traditional and transformational Marxists was traditional Marxists, even though they studied Marx, they set up a top-down system. And the transformational Marxists said, no, we have to have a system that guarantees that there's no one person controlling the group decision. It always has to be, you might have a facilitator in the room, but he never comes in and says, we have to do it this way, we're not going to do it that way. In other words, he can't say, you can't do it this way, and you say, why? And he says, because I said so. You cannot have that father's language. Well, the traditional Marxists kept that language. They followed Marx. It was basically children who had attached themselves to the father system. And Freud called that the neurosis of civilization. And didn't really know how to resolve that, because you do need, if kids are just out going to doing whatever they want to do, then there's no work, there's no production, there's no shelter, roof over the head, there's no food, there's no clothing, everything's in chaos. So you do have to control society, but how do you do that? How can you resolve this freedom from authority and yet maintain authority? Well, getting back to Adorno, that all teachers, by the way, are structured on Bloom's taxonomy, and Bloom recognizes Adorno as the foundation, the system. This is the way all teachers are to be trained in the classroom, is this teacher-student partnership. And in that partnership, that comradeship, that father authority is negated, or God is negated, because they realize there's a correlation. Because our Heavenly Father, we have faith in Him, we believe what He says, we obey Him, and He chastens us if we disobey. So He gives us commands, and He chastens us. That's the same as the earthly father. Adorno writes, God is conceived more directly after a parental image, and thus as a source of support, and as a guiding and sometimes punishing authority. So in one sentence, he sums up the traditional home. And in their mindset, see, man, because he submits himself to the Father, submits himself and creates a God. It's man who creates a super being over his nature. Then Hegel, to understand this, he starts with the child. He said, the child, contrary to appearance, is the absolute, the rationality. He is what is enduring and everlasting, the totality. That's in his work System of Ethical Life. And so Hegel understood that the husband, wife, and children have to be equal. And if they're equal, the father has no right. Now, that sounds more Marx than Marx when you read Hegel. The father then has no right to claim land as his. See, it's everybody's because everybody has the same nature. It's total equality, even in the home. Marx, the same understanding, he says, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the Holy Family, and he wrote a book, The Holy Family, and in that he describes how to undo this effect of the father's authority. He called it ether of the brain, and I won't get into that in this program, but it's and you can get on and look through my articles I have on issues. I have one already short article I've written on ether of the brain and explain what that's all about. But he says, once you realize that earthly family, see, that had faith in dad, believe what he says, obey him, and accept his chastening when you disobey, is discovered to be the secret of the Holy Family. And what's that? That's the son obeys the father. Jesus said, what my father commands, that's what I do. Jesus said, he who does my father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Once you realize that the same system as the earthly family, the former, that would be the earthly family, must itself be annihilated. Theoretically and practically. Now, theoretically would simply be in the thoughts of the child, and practically would be in his actions. Now, theoretically is in his mind, in his thoughts, his opinions, and practice would be social. In other words, when he's dealing with anybody else, and now this can be adults as well, everybody then is in thought and in action void of a father's authority. Nobody's going out preaching and teaching. Nobody's going out proclaiming righteousness. You don't find this anymore. You don't find a father's authority in our culture anymore. And so we are a Marxist society where it's now the village that raises a child, not the father, because the village is many. The father is one. And then Freud, he understood the importance of the father as well. All of his counseling was how to undo the effect of the father upon the child, because the conscience comes from the father. And you dialogue with yourself, two or more, you dialogue with yourself to undo the effect of the father. And so, and there's the ought. You know, the ought is you talking to yourself. That's the language of two or more. I ought to be able to. What would you be saying? I ought to be able to. You're talking to yourself, you know. And it's not one. You would never have an ought with one. You have an ought with two. And you can't have an ought if there wasn't an ought. Now, see, they start with consciousness, go to self-consciousness and the reasoning, and so they're following the pattern. You got to have the father. See, first you got to have you, and then the father comes in and says you can't do something that produces the ought. You wouldn't ever get the ought if it wasn't for dad's cannot. I mean, you wouldn't say, well, I ought to be able to go out when nobody ever told you you couldn't. It wouldn't make any sense. So you actually have to have this earthly desire to do something that's, you know, at one with the world. You're going to bond with the world, and then the father comes in, and he says, you can't, and then you talk to yourself and say, well, I ought. But the ought's not enough, because now you have a guilty conscience. And so now you have reasoning. So you would never get to reasoning. It's reasoning that will deliver you through your ought from the father's not, sort of working backwards. And so that's dialectic reasoning. That's higher thinking skills in morals and ethics. Not on rocks and plants and animals, because all those have the father's language. 2 + 2 = 4 cannot be any other number. Everything in the creation carries that language, is a not, except for man. Now, physically, yes, but when it comes to his thoughts and his actions, he's different than anything else on the face of the earth, because everything else is stimulus response, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. We're born into this world with that, but we also have a soul that nothing else on the face of the earth has, and that soul recognizes right and wrong and nothing in between. And so they call it psychology, study of the soul, but it's not. It is psychomotor. That's stimulus response, approach, pleasure, avoid pain. That's all the world can recognize. It cannot recognize a father, because if the world recognized and obeyed the father, then it couldn't do the flesh. It couldn't approach pleasure and avoid pain. It would be subject, like the scriptures say, put your hand to the plow and don't look left or right. You'd be looking left because, well, there's some pain coming, and you start going across the field diagonal, get rid of the pain. Or you see, look to the right and you see pleasure, and you go diagonal or maybe 90 degrees out of the field chasing pleasure. You just do what Dad told you to do. Put on the whole armor of God and stand. You don't run away from pain. You don't run from pleasure. You just stand. You endure. Because you're obeying the Father. This is the right thing to do. I don't want to do wrong. I want to do right. But Paul again says, who can rescue me from this? Well, in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in you, the work of Christ redeeming you and reconciling you back to the Father, and then the Holy Spirit in you, who will not disobey the Father. You walk in the Spirit, you will fulfill the will of the Father. But this dialectic has to get rid of that. It cannot accept the Father. And so Freud writes, it's not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed. In fact, his whole writing was all about the children killing, not just killing the father, but eating him. Because if you kill the father, the next generation would see the tombstone and say, well, who's that? Well, that's Dad. Well, what happened to him? Well, we killed him. Well, you what? Well, why'd you do that? Well, he kept telling us what we could or couldn't do. Well, was he evil? Well, no. He clothed us and fed us and told us he loved us. Oh, now we have the guilty conscience. And so Freud's story is, how do we get rid of the guilty conscience? If I can get the children on the, you on that couch, get the child within to share his oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda, the language of the human nature, of your human nature, that wants liberation from the father's cannot, I can deliver you from the guilty conscience. And so he says, it's not really a matter whether Dad's dead or not. It's just if the function of the conflict and its consequences are the same. In other words, the father might be in the home, but he's no longer giving commands and threatening the kids if they disobey. And so we find Hegel and Marx and Freud. And this, by the way, goes all the way back. There are people who will defend Aristotle and Plato. They're all wrong. Because all that man has to work with is lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Without God's word, that's all we have. And so when you study psychology, when you study sociology, it's all about this releasing or liberating this language of how do you feel and what do you think to deliver you from the Father's authority. That's all there is. It's really that easy. We just have to learn how to not get caught up in that and let that system control us. Now, if we go back then, we see in the garden, Genesis 3, 1 through 6, this pattern. This is a facilitated meeting. This is counseling where Satan approaches Eve. Now, it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, subtle means he's cunning. He's going to seduce you with your feelings, your human nature, deceive you by saying you can trust him, because he's going to say, I care about you. I have your interest in mind, when he doesn't. He's just out to live off of you. He's a parasite. He's going to live off of anything that is of God. That's all he wants. He just wants whatever is God's, taking that which is not his to take, and then manipulate you. Now, I would just simply say, have you ever heard of human resource? Well, anything you do with resource, it has to be manipulated. Iron, you manipulate it. You heat it up, you put carbon in it, you produce steel. If iron is not manipulatable, it's worthless. So how many of you this morning woke up going, man, I can't hardly wait to be manipulated? Well, if you refuse manipulation, which means God says, Dad says, this is right, that is wrong, and you obey him to death, in the dialectic world, you're worthless. You refuse to change in a rapidly changing world. And so that's why every facilitator is trained to seduce you, looking at your feelings. Well, how did you feel when so-and-so said that? Or what did you think? And see, when Dad told me to take the garbage out, he didn't ask me how I felt about anything. But now somebody actually cares about me. It seemed like, well, Dad didn't care about my feelings. But somebody now cares about my feelings. So you're being seduced. And then this is the charlatan, by the way. You know, he goes work for the farmer, so he sees the farmer's daughter, and so he can have some time with her and finds out her ought to be. Well, I ought to be, my dad ought to let me this and that. And he's simply seducing her and then deceiving her, and, oh, you can trust me, I have your interest in mind. Well, no, he has her in his mind, and then manipulate her, get her off the farm, or take her off and does whatever he wants to with her, outside of the father's ability of protecting her. See, that's the whole role of a facilitator. You want to be a facilitator, study Genesis 3, 1 through 6. It is the steps of facilitation. And so it's a subtle process. And he said to the woman, now he's going to get the woman into dialogue. Remember the matriarch. It's not the patriarch. He didn't go to Adam, because men go to war. Men are fight or flight. But women are tend and befriend. They're feelings driven. And Maslow had a problem with women in the 50s because the mothers carried a patriarchal system. You know, they'd swat the kids on the rear end if they misbehaved. And he said, well, that's so untypical of normal women. It took a while. But now we've got, you know, the women that just dialogue, threaten 100 times and never do a thing. But he approached the woman. And he threw this sentence structure at her, known in hypnosis as neurolinguistics, most powerful tool in hypnosis. It's an embedded statement in a question. Now, he's not asking her, not making a statement, and he's really not asking her a question. He's just thinking with his mouth open, but it's said in a way that you want to respond, and you will respond. But when you respond, it's going to be with your sensuousness. See, with your approach, pleasure, avoid pain, your ought is going to get out. Maslow, in his Maslow Management, he said, or maybe Higher Human Nature is one of his works, he said, we must create an environment of oughtiness. Because you're not going to share your ought. You're not going to go out and talk to the other kids, well, I ought to be able to, because that's going to get back to dad. And so now your conscience is going to be controlled. Well, so he's got to circumvent the conscience. He's got to create an environment where now just your feelings are going to come out, how you feel and what you think. Got to get your how you feel out to get you to do the thinking. And we see this in the garden. That's what every counselor is about. Yea hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden. See, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden is a statement. But he's not telling her that. He's just saying, yea hath God said. I could say, I wonder whether you know where a knee is. I wonder whether, I'm just thinking with my mouth open, I could say, I wonder whether it's going to rain. But I make the statement, you know where a knee is. I didn't ask you to where your knee was. If I asked you, do you know where your knee is, you'd point at it and say, well, it's down there. But I didn't. I just simply was thinking with my mouth open. I wonder whether. You know where your knee is. Internally, your feelings, the affective domain, the sensuous part of you picks that statement up, and you start to actually, the language of the nerves, neurolinguistics, the language of the nerves, because you've learned these commands and response over your life, you start to look at your knee. You can feel your body, just that urge to look at your knee, that inclination. But then your conscious mind kicks in because you understand sentence structure. And you say, well, he didn't ask you to look at your knee. But internally you go, well, it is my knee. I can look at my knee anytime I want to. And then your conscious mind will say, cannot, and can to, and cannot. And you've got now antithesis. You're caught between the father, cognition, and your feelings, affection. Cognitive and affective domain. You're a two-headed monster. Obey dad, obey God, or do your own thing. And so you can't resolve this. And the only way you can resolve it is you're looking at me, still feeling you're feeling your knee now. And so he sensitized her. And this is the power of how effective this is, because God said tree, Satan said tree. Every tree of the garden. But listen to what Eve says. And the woman said unto the serpent. Now, she's dialoguing, they're equal. He didn't come with a top-down system. He came as a facilitator, equal, into the room. We may eat of the fruit of the trees. What'd she just say? Fruit of the trees of the garden. That's sensuous. She is now fully into seduction. And so she, by the way, is going to give her opinion. Because your opinion always carries how you feel and what you think in the given situation. And so she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, now he didn't say this, because she's adding, see, it's a half-truth. Satan does a half-truth, she does a half-truth. Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it. See, every time she was going by that forbidden tree, internally she wanted to, and she'd go, well, I ought to be able to touch it. Oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda. Neither shall ye touch it. And I'll get into dopamine in one of the programs, but you can research that on my website, or I have prior articles on dopamine. It's just that the environment stimulates dopamine in us. We're not in love with the things around us. We're in love with the dopamine, whatever is in the environment stimulates. We love that feeling of pleasure. And so every time she's going by this forbidden tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the dopamine's being released. And she goes, wow, if I can control that tree, you know, that's why you buy things, because you can control it. And every time you look at it, or every time you use it, you get the dopamine rush. And so she's saying, well, neither can we touch it. I just want to touch it. I ought to be able to touch it. It's like your child, you know, you can't go down to the park, but hey, Dad, can I sit on a porch? You know, just a little. Just give me a little bit of dopamine. Let me have some freedom from your authority. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And so there comes God's command. You know, you can't eat of it. You know, lest ye die, or you day you eat thereof, you will die, surely die. But she puts in her feelings. Now, that's changed everything. The world has changed. You heard the word change recently? That's what it's all about. I have to incorporate the child's feelings in the father-children relationship. That's all he was doing. He was counseling. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, that's a half-truth. If you're a materialist, if you're Karl Marx, he was right. If there's no God who created us, he's right. Because the tree didn't kill him. They didn't die because there's anything poisonous in that tree. We die because God removed us from the tree of life. It's a consequence of disobedience to God. Not because of the physical attributes of that tree itself. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open. He's telling the truth, because God said their eyes are now open, and you shall be as gods. Now, the difference between God and man as God is God evaluates from his righteousness. He's all-knowing. We can only evaluate from how we feel and what we think. See, our approach, pleasure, avoid pain is our spectrum for evaluation. And so he's simply saying, okay, you can use the attributes that God gave you to evaluate. But see, God gave us the ability to evaluate our life from his word. See, Eve was supposed to evaluate her actions and her thoughts from God's command. But now is turned around backwards, because now the child is first. She is now going to evaluate God's word, the Father, from her approach, pleasure, avoid pain. And when the woman saw, now she's gone from faith, because Dad says, don't eat of the tree. If you do, you're going to die. That's faith. But now she's going to reasoning, because that's sight. And saw that the tree was good for food. Now she's reasoning. See, it was the Father's cannot that produced the ought, because you can't have an ought without the not, that then led, according to the dialectic process, to reasoning. And that's Hegel's dialectic reasoning system. That's man's reasoning to deliver himself from the Father's authority. And the tree was good for food, and it was. God said all the trees are good for food. So she was right there. And that was pleasant to the eyes. Well, she's a thinker. She's a scientist. She's a materialist. In fact, at that point, she's godless. There's no God. She's not evaluating life from God's word. She's evaluating life from the dopamine, from the pleasures of this life. Approach, pleasure, avoid pain. She is a child freed of the Father's authority. And then a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, this wisdom is that I can now control my life. See, the scripture says it's not in man to control his steps. Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge him, then he's the one who directs your steps. That's gone. See, she then took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now, so she didn't go from She went from cognitive knowing to affective feeling to psychomotor doing. And then gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, Adam abdicated. He simply gave up the position of authority that God had given him. Well, hopefully you've got an understanding of this dialectic. They rejected the father as the thesis, and they made the children his thesis. Therein, the father who comes in causes the antithesis, and if you can get the children into dialogue, how they feel, what they think, which is not, there's no father authority in dialogue. All of the sessions today we have is dialogue. Everywhere you go, dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? There's no father's authority. And by simply bringing people into a consensus outcome, a feeling of oneness through the dialogue, you come to synthesis. In other words, we are all in agreement. We all are now based upon approaching for pleasure and avoiding pain, and the issue of righteousness is negated from the face of the earth in the thoughts and the actions of men. And we have all the crime, incest, and murder that we have going on around us without a guilty conscience. So you have to have a police state to maintain some kind of order. Well, Lord bless you. I hope this encourages you, not discourages you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and let Him be the one who directs your steps.